10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and He is a triune being by Himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So what did you say?
Hear it.
See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's 9 of them. What did you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with his own personal spirit, with his own personal soul, and his own personal spirit body. You say, I never heard that. Well, you think you're in the search to hear things you heard for the last 50 years?
That's Benny Hinn. I guess that there is more than one way to skin a cat, and there's certainly, when you got guys like Benny Hinn, more than one way to mess up the doctrine of the Trinity. It is complicated enough in itself, many Christians think, without multiplying it by 3. What is the real teaching here? Is it biblical? Is the Trinity just an idea that man has had about God that seems to kind of fit the biblical data, but, well, it's the best we can do. It's an estimation of what God is and who God is. Is it even a biblical thought at all? Some Christians say yes. Some others say no. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. We're beginning Issues Etc. 24. That's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. We are well-rested, we're ready to go, and we've got 24 hours of great radio ahead of us with some of the very best guests beginning in this first two-hour block. From 3 to 5 Central, Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of God, and that means we're going to be talking about the Trinity. Now, throughout the course of the next 24 hours, all the way through Friday night, into Saturday morning, and into Saturday afternoon, we'll be talking about the doctrine of Christ. That's from 5 to 7 Central tonight with Dr. Ken Sherb, Original Sin and Free Will and Conversion. From 7 to 9 p.m., Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Justification, the big doctrine, will come at 9 o'clock tonight Central. Pastor George Borghardt will be holding forth on that for 2 hours. Law and Gospel will follow as we cross over the day line, if you will, from 11 p.m. till 1 a.m. Pastor Bill Swirla will join us. New Obedience and Good Works. We'll actually have an in-studio guest for that from 1 to 3 a.m. Saturday morning. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We'll talk the Office of the Ministry and the Office of the Keys. Saturday morning from 3 to 5 a.m., Pastor Jonathan Mummy will be our guest, followed by Dr. John Kleinig on the church. That's going to be amazing. Then we'll talk baptism as the sun comes up. Pastor Brent Kuhlman will join us at 7 a.m. Central Saturday morning. And the Lord's Supper, we are not even done. We still got 6 hours to go. From 9 to 11 a.m., Pastor Jonathan Fisk will talk about the Lord's Supper. We'll do confession and absolution, headed into lunchtime on Saturday morning. Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest, and then Dr. Lawrence White will join us to round off the last 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24. We're going to talk about, appropriately, final subject, the final return of Christ in judgment, and that'll take us all the way up till 3 p.m. tomorrow. 24 hours of live Issues Etc. straight ahead. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, and you can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943. These phone numbers, by the way, are good for the next 24 hours. We will answer your questions. We will take your comments. We will hear from you. Our guests will answer all the questions that you have in the first 2 hours here about the doctrine of God and Trinity, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email. The email's good, too, for the next 24 hours. Right here in the studio, we'll get it in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. You can go to our Facebook fan page and leave questions or comments on the doctrine of the Trinity, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet anytime in the next 24 hours at issuesetc. ETC. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest. He has the distinction, I believe, of being the first guest that we had on returning from our exile almost 5 years ago, and the first guest this year for Issues Etc. 24. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be on again, and you're right. I remember very fondly that first broadcast again. I did that actually from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts, and today I happen to be at University Lutheran at Indiana University in Bloomington, Indiana. So it's kind of fun to and kind of nostalgic to do another first from another offsite. It's a delight.
We find you wherever you go, that's for sure.
There you go.
This idea of the Trinity, and I think many Christians, sadly today, whose church websites read rightly about the teaching of the Trinity, actually believe less than the Trinity. I think what they think is that it's just a way, just one way of thinking about God. Is that true?
Well, not at all, and that's something for which the church has contended throughout the centuries, going back to the scriptures themselves and studying very carefully what the Bible teaches so that there is not confusion about something that is so very, very difficult but is so foundational. And in fact, you know, nowadays it's so popular. Driving down from Fort Wayne to Bloomington today, we passed two different cars that had those coexist stickers on them. You know, the coexist sticker that has a cross and it has a Star of David and it has symbols of each of the major world religions, and spelling out the coexist in symbolic letters. It's very popular to say that we really all worship the same God. The God that a Muslim would call Allah is just another way of speaking of the same God that we Christians speak of as the Trinity. In fact, nothing could be more dangerous and more wrong, because in fact, there is just the one God, and it's not a matter of human beings deciding how we're going to name him, how we're going to address him, how we're going to think about him. Rather, it's a question of how God has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. And for human beings to try to imagine, invent, visualize God in their own way or from their own minds is ultimately eternally devastating. If there is only one God, there is only one Savior, and apart from that one Savior, we would all be lost. So when we speak of the Trinity, we certainly are going back to what God says about himself in Scripture, and we are really dependent on that truth of the one God on whom we are dependent for our eternal salvation. It is that basic and that essential to us.
How do you deal with the issue or respond to the issue that's often raised, not only by opponents of the Trinity, there are those, and we'll talk about them in the course of the next 2 hours, but by well-meaning Christians who simply want to know, why do we use that term if the term itself isn't found in the Bible?
Right. Well, that certainly is a good question, because you're right, the term Trinity is not in Scripture. Instead, it's a term that we've used to take those things that God does speak of and speak very clearly about himself in Scripture, and come up with a term that then doesn't just bend with time or flex with new ways of using language. The church has often done this. So, frankly, have other disciplines like medical science, even things like the way we classify species and genuses using the Latin language, which is something kind of set in history. Well, Christians have taken certain language, certain terminology to apply to specific elements of Scripture, which then can be passed on from century to century and always retain the same meaning. When we say Trinity, of course, or triune God, the tri referring to three and the une, one, we're talking about how there is just one God, as Scripture is very clear, but he reveals himself as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, you go back, yes, it's true, there's no use of the term Trinity in Scripture, but Scripture is very explicit about there being just one God. For example, in the Old Testament, the primary creed of Israel was that Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 passage that is referred to as the Shema, which begins that way, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's very explicit there that there is only the one God. And likewise, in the New Testament, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So Scripture is very clear that there is one God, but at the same time, Scripture is very clear that there are three persons of this one God. The most obvious example of this, made really very visual and audible, is when Jesus appears at the Jordan River at the very beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 3 records it. Mark does as well. Luke as well. And he comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus, the Son of God, is there in the water being baptized by John, the heavens are opened. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove, comes down upon Jesus, and the Heavenly Father speaks from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So there we have a very really sensory way of God revealing that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then those terms explicitly are brought together in what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there, the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are brought together in a very explicit way, a way that shows that we have the three persons, but still continues to affirm the one God, because obviously you're not going to baptize in the name of God and then two lesser beings.
Well, let's take a break right there, and when we come back, we will pick up with the biblical evidence that's mounting and mounting and mounting for the biblical view of God as a triune God. We'll be right back. Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. This is just 15 minutes into a 24-hour broadcast we call Issues Etc. 24 hours of live Issues Etc. on the chief teachings of Holy Scripture ahead for you. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, before the break you were talking about, you took us to Matthew 28, to the so-called Great Commission, where Jesus again explicitly describes God in terms of His divine name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you were making a point. You said it wouldn't make any sense to talk about God, and then two lesser beings. What were you trying to say there?
Yeah, good point. And by the way, Todd, how does it feel to have one down and 95 quarters to go? two hours is an easy shift for me. You've got a long day ahead.
Yes, I do, and night. That's true.
Yes, indeed. But back to the question, and it's a good question. When Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it really does underscore that the one God is three equal persons. Because, you know, everyone who looks at Scripture, even in a kind of a cursory glance, would say, well, the Father, of course, that's referring to God, obviously. But it would be quite absurd for Jesus to say, baptize in the name of God, and then throw in, you know, two lesser beings or something like that. You would never baptize in the name of God if the Father is God, but then not, but then also baptize in the name of, you know, some little punk that is less than he. So it's really making very clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal. And when we look at that in conjunction with the passages we also mentioned before the break, that there is just one God, then clearly the Son and the Holy Spirit must also be God. And yet, not three gods, but one God. That's the way the passages clearly come out. And so your question before the break about how we see these the Trinity, even when the Scriptures do not use the term Trinity, is really quite clear there. There must simply be the one God. Scripture is explicit on that, and yet we couldn't consider the Son or the Holy Spirit to be any less than God, anything other than God, and yet identifiable as separate persons.
We do need to tip our hat to the history of this because, of course, while the teaching of the Trinity is replete in the Bible, Old and New Testament, we'll go through some more of the biblical data in a few minutes, there have been, from the very earliest times in Christian history, challenges to what Scripture teaches here. And in fact, many of the earliest heresies of the church were not only heresies having to do with the nature of Jesus, his two natures in one person, but always connected to the nature of God, three persons in one God. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, that's very true, and that's exactly right. The Trinity is such a basic teaching that it's not surprising heresies have grown up around it from the earliest centuries. And likewise, as you said, it's quite right, the doctrine of the Trinity, anytime it is questioned or undermined, always then falls back on undermining the doctrine of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. You think, for example, to the Nicene Creed, which was framed by Christians in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea and then following. And there, you see the structure of the Trinity very clearly. The first article, the first paragraph about God the Father, Almighty Maker. Then we talk about the Son. And in the third paragraph, the third article, we talk about the Holy Spirit. And that picks up what the Church had already confessed in the Apostles' Creed, even from probably the late 1st century. There, you talk about how the three persons of the Trinity are God and yet distinct in those three persons. And immediately, the problem in the 4th century was responding to those who denied that Jesus truly was God. They would admit he was the Son of God, but that he was a created being, that there was a time when the Son was not, that he wasn't really of the same substance with the Father. So the overt denial of the deity of Christ by the Arius and his followers really was getting back to this idea that we didn't have three equal persons of the one God. And so the Nicene Creed is really a response both to the deity of Christ and also a reaffirmation of what the Church already confessed in the Trinity. And then, later on, in the probably 5th or so century, or even 6th century, the Athanasian Creed, which we can't pinpoint historically quite as clearly, elaborates on the doctrine of the Trinity because of this ongoing controversy about who God really is, and that also was very closely connected to the question of the deity of Christ. So from the very beginning, from the earliest centuries, we've seen heresies arise about the Trinity, and that has definitely carried over to our day as well. In our day, We see it in the name of Unitarianism, of course. Unitarianism denies Trinitarianism, but also in Mormonism and also in Jehovah's Witnesses and in any number of other false religions of our day, including the other religions of the world that we alluded to before the break. All of these really are ultimately heresies on the doctrine of the Trinity, which have their roots in the very earliest centuries.
Here's the part that I think where we kind of begin to see the rub or the incongruity between our ability to conceive of this clear teaching and the teaching itself. And that is, someone says, well, if Jesus is God, if the Holy Spirit is God, if the Father is God, aren't we really talking about three gods?
Well, of course, that's the obvious first way to go in resolving what is something really beyond our comprehension. We mentioned earlier, sure, when you see baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, obviously we're baptizing in the name of three equalities of one way or another. But then the question is, what do you have three gods? Well, not if you look back to what else Scripture says when it's very clear there is just the one God. Now, obviously, this does give us a major challenge because that's a kind of conundrum that is in fact impossible for the human mind to grasp from all angles. And that has always been the case. The Church has never been able to do better than to illustrate what God speaks of in the Scriptures. For example, St. Patrick described the Trinity in terms of a three-leaf clover, that was one illustration. And we have lots of illustrations that we have used for the Trinity through the centuries. We even have visuals like the triangle and three interlocking circles. But those, at best, are illustrations to help us grasp and, in some cases, visualize some of the aspects of the Trinity. Luther was really good on this. You know, Luther says, now if reason considers the doctrine of the Trinity foolishness, what do we care? He says, when I know that something is the Word of God and that God has said so, I no longer ask how it can be true. I am content with the Word of God alone. Let that Word harmonize with reason as it may. Let the Word harmonize with reason however it works out. We certainly use reason as a gift from God, and reason enables us to create illustrations to help grasp certain aspects. But there are mysteries of God that are simply beyond us, and that's quite consistent, frankly, with the reality that God is God and we're not. If we were able to grasp everything about God, then it would probably, in fact, be a contradiction to God being God and us being creatures. So we certainly do have something in the Trinity which surpasses our understanding, but it's something that God reveals to us very clearly in Scripture. And so just as we trust in what God tells us about himself and his work in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, so also we trust that God has given us a true and faithful word here, even when it is beyond our comprehension.
Now, I want you to put a fine point on this as we go into this next break, and that is, when people hear us say, well, this is a doctrine that remains in some aspects shrouded in mystery because our reason cannot grasp it, they may conclude, say, well, Dr. Fikentia, what that means is what we say about the Trinity is less than true.
Well, that's, of course, exactly the opposite direction of what Luther goes in the quotation we just cited, isn't it? Luther says, if God says so in Scripture, I trust that it is true, whether I can grasp it or not. And again, I think it seems that we ought to be able to grasp things, and if they don't make sense to us, they wouldn't be true. I would propose the opposite, as I said a moment ago. I would really propose that if God is God, then it actually makes sense that some things about him would be beyond our comprehension. And there are always going to be things in life that we can't grasp, even much to a lesser import than the doctrine of the Trinity for our eternal salvation. And frankly, we go through an awful lot of stages in life trusting things that are imparted to us that we don't grasp or understand. And that's everything from how a television set works to the way our parents have instructed us in certain aspects of human relationships, and we trust those to be true quite comfortably. What we have here is something we can trust much more reliably when God reveals himself to us in Scripture.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. It's Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. In this first 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24, we're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. We got plenty of time and plenty of material, but we invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943. Feel free to give us a call in the next 2 hours. In fact, in the next 24 hours as we move from guest to guest and topic to topic, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll be happy to respond in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC, or leave a question or a comment on God and the Trinity at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Like a heart and an artery. I properly pulled a prescription. Now it's a part of me. Thought it'd be hard to see, but it's easy. Come on and follow me. The Father's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Father's not the Spirit, but they're one God. One God. One God.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. The St. Olaf Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're kicking off Issues Etc. 24 for the next 24 hours. Live Issues Etc. for the next 2 hours. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. And then we'll move on to the other main subjects of Christian theology with some of your very favorite guests. Let's go to Andy, who is listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. Going back to Deuteronomy, which your guest mentioned, the Shema, that is worded Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And the word that is translated one is that last word, Echad. I have been told by a person who was raised as an Orthodox Jew that there is more than one word in Hebrew for the word one. And one of those words is simply the numeral one. The other word is this echad, which he says could better be translated unity. So if that were true, the Shema would read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is a unity. And that would fit right in with Trinitarian doctrine. Would you discuss that, please? Thank you.
Andy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kirkwood. Dr. Fakencher.
Yes, that's a good point, because that sometimes can be used the opposite way to say there is not a Trinity, there is only unity. But the fact of the matter is, the understanding you gave to us is very helpful. The reality is, we do speak of God as a unity. There is just the one God, and often we refer to God as the triune God. The oneness is absolutely to be affirmed. But at the same time, that's not a contradiction to the Trinity. It's just beyond our comprehension, or to the triune, the three persons. It's just beyond our comprehension how all of that interacts. But it is true that the Shema is very emphatically emphasizing the one God. And certainly in Old Testament Israel, it was vital to make that affirmation because the people of Israel lived among people who were polytheistic, that is, people who worshipped many different gods. It was a remarkable and unique thing. There's that word unique, by the way, the uni, the singular. It was a unique thing for Old Testament Israel to worship just the one God. That's where the distinction was so very, very clear for Old Testament Israel. But it was also understood from the very beginning, even from Genesis chapter 1, that the one God was understood in this plural way that we would speak of as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament affirms that too, just as the New Testament is even more explicit with it.
Well, you mentioned there the polytheism, and that's kind of the first objection or first misunderstanding of the Trinity that we dealt with a few minutes ago, that we're talking about three gods rather than three persons in one God. The other end of the spectrum for confusing this is to kind of mash them all together, to say, in essence, that if we're talking about one God, then we're not really even talking about three persons, but perhaps just three aspects of one God, or three faces or phases or roles that one God plays. Deal with that. It's classically called a modalistic error with regard to the Trinity.
Right. Yes, that's very common. That, of course, is another way that our human reason would try to resolve the issue. It's like saying, well, I am a son, I am a father, I am a husband. In other words, I have a relationship to various people that could be described that way. And it is true that there is certain value in that as an illustration. That does describe something that helps us see some aspect of the Trinity. But as is the case in almost every illustration, an illustration falls short at certain points. Otherwise, it would be the same thing. When it's simply an illustration, it's not going to be the same in every aspect. Human reason sees that as one explanation. The truth is, however, it really is helpful to us to see the different roles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we can put labels on and help us grasp. Actually, Luther even describes this as well when he says, these offices, he speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are, as it were, distinctive clothing intended to keep us from confusing the persons and to enable us to keep them nicely apart. The Father is creator. Christ becomes man. The Holy Ghost comes like a tongue of fire and gladdens the hearts of men. We often do work with this kind of understanding of the particular offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we speak of Father as creator, the Son as redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as sanctifier. And in fact, in Lutheran catechetical instruction, we often speak of that when we teach the three paragraphs or three articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We talk about that as creation and God as the creator. The second article of the Apostles' Creed that focuses on the Son, we talk about redemption there. The third article that talks about the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, we speak there of that as being about sanctification. And so it is helpful to us. Luther even says there that it helps us to keep them nicely apart when we speak of the work of the Trinity. But then Luther goes on to say this does not imply that the Father alone is the Creator, the Son alone the Redeemer, and the Holy Ghost alone the Sanctifier. To create and preserve all things, to make satisfaction for sin, to forgive sins, to raise from the dead, and to give eternal life are works of the whole divine majesty. And that's, of course, important to grasp when we think about, even to begin with the first one, the creation. We speak of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But, of course, in John chapter 1, the very beginning of John's Gospel, he says, all things were made through him, and there the him is clearly the Son of God, because he goes down in verse 14 of chapter 1 and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is very emphatic there as well, that the Son was involved in creation. And in fact, even going back to the creation account itself in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let there be light, it really is something that John is picking up with in his gospel when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Son of God is clearly understood as the one who speaks or is the spoken word of God that creates light in Genesis chapter 1. So it's helpful for us to think of the functions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of creating, redeeming, sanctifying. But that never is intended to be simply giving three jobs to the one God better understood in modalism without the persons. As I said before, to speak of me as a son, as a father, as a husband, is a helpful way to grasp some aspects of the Trinity, but by no means is that illustration ample to describe all the aspects of the Trinity. And so once again, as human beings with limited comprehension, we do very well to use the reason God gives us to grasp those aspects that we can, but always to fall back on what he has revealed to us in Scripture clearly about himself that ultimately does go beyond what we can comprehend. We trust what God says to us about himself. We accept that as the truth, and to the extent that we can understand it, marvelous. God has enabled us to do so, but when it is beyond ultimately our full comprehension, we recognize that we are creatures, and he is the creator, and he is God, and so it's quite natural to anticipate there would be mysteries, there would be truth that exceed our understanding.
There's only about 2 minutes here before we take our next break. Dr. Fikancher, clear this one up for us a little bit. There are times when Scripture uses that kind of general term God, referring to the Trinity, and then there are times when Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, and I'm thinking here in the Gospels and the Epistles, where the term God is used to speak of the Father in particular. Why is it important that we kind of know when that general term is being used, either generally for the Trinity or particularly for the Father? Why is that important? About 2 minutes.
Yeah, that's a good question. One example that comes to mind is another one of those good Trinitarian passages that Paul uses in several ways, several times. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In those kinds of situations where we see God and Christ or God and the Son put side by side, then it's quite clear that we're talking about God as Father. But at the same time, when we speak, for example, we mentioned earlier, as John does, when he talks of the Son, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, then we recognized likewise that the Son is truly God in every sense, in the fullest sense. So we don't want to inappropriately divide God into three, but we certainly again recognize that when we speak of God in a broader sense, it includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, when we speak of Yahweh, the covenant name that God reveals of himself in the Old Testament, specifically to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when we speak of Yahweh, we're not just talking of the Father, we're talking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God as he has revealed himself.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity. I invite your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Leave a question at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's Issues Etc. 24. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 24, a special edition of Issues Etc. Kicking off near the end of this first hour, another 23 hours to go of live Issues Etc. When you can't hear us on the air via radio, you can tune in at issuesetc.org. Click the Listen Live button, and you might have to activate the stream, but you can hear us for the next 23 hours during Issues Etc. 24. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Okay, we've covered kind of the sweeping away the cobwebs that often deal with the issue of the Trinity. Let's deal with, if we can, to the degree that Scripture permits us to, the inner workings here. Aside from the gross misunderstandings of the Trinity that we've dealt with, there are kind of more subtle ones, Dr. Fikencher, and that is people struggle with the idea that the Son can be begotten of the Father and yet have and be eternally co-equal with Him, or that the Spirit proceeds from both Father and Son, but in some way is also co-eternal and equal in majesty and power. Let's deal with some of those issues.
Sure. Good. This is another case where the church has taken particular terms and attached to them understandings from Scripture that we have then retained through the centuries so that we don't kind of slide here and there depending on how different generations think. For example, the term begotten that you used, the psalmist says, this day I've begotten thee, the Father speaking of the Son in that way. And so we take that term, which in this case is a very specific term that is used in Scripture, and we say this is the way we will express the relationship between the Father and the Son. Begotten is a term that we can get a handle on, but again, imperfectly because of our limitations. When we speak of begetting, we're talking about the act of a father to his child that in our human relationships takes place approximately 9 months before a child is born. And for a father, a human father, to beget a son, or a daughter for that matter, is a one-time act. But it does carry over into some significant parallel to the relationship that Scripture describes between the Father and the Son, because it is an act of love. A father, a human father, begets a child by an act which is an expression of love, and the resulting relationship then is one in which the father does, throughout the child's life, even when the child is grown and the father is elderly, continue to love that child. And it all began with that one act of begetting. In the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, it is similar in that it is an act of love, and it is a continuous thing. But, of course, in the divine relationship, it is not a one-time act that has continuing effect. It is an ongoing act. The Father is always, and from eternity, has always been begetting the Son. Scripture uses that term, and we use it in a more limited sense for human relationships, so it gives us an idea of the relationship, but certainly is far beyond what we can grasp and greatly exceeds what happens in human relationships. Luther, he says, the Father is he from whom, the Son he through whom. And he goes on to say, the Holy Ghost, he in whom all was created. And there he's talking about that relationship from, through, and in whom. And that, again, is a way of trying to get a handle on that relationship among the persons of the Trinity. Again, it'll always be something in which our analogies fall short. In this case, we do have the express biblical language, however. Then when we talk about the relationship of the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit, in each case, we have that term proceeding or proceeds from. This comes up both in John chapter 14 and likewise in John chapter 15 during that discourse that Jesus had with the disciples on the night before he was crucified, shortly before he was betrayed. And in each of those chapters, John 14 and John 15, actually both in verse 26s of those chapters, Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit being sent. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then in John chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of Truth, "who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." So if you look back closely, you notice that in chapter 14, verse 26, it says the Father sends the Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, it says the Son. He says, "I will send to you the Spirit from the Father," that is the Spirit of Truth, "who proceeds from the Father." To say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and likewise then from the Son is to say he is sent by the Father and by the Son. And so there again we have biblical language proceeding from that we have taken and held on to through the centuries so that our understanding of this relationship does not bend as language also bends through the centuries. What we have basically being said there is what Luther got to when he said that the Holy Spirit is the one in whom all was created, the idea that the Holy Spirit is the one going out, sent out by the Father and the Son to carry out or deliver the work of the Trinity to the world. There we especially see it when we talk about the means of grace, God's Word and His sacraments. Because when God's Word is preached, the Holy Spirit, through that Word, actually delivers what the Word promises. When a pastor announces the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit sent out, proceeding from the Father and the Son, delivers that forgiveness of sins to the very people who hear the Word. And likewise in baptism and in Holy Communion, the forgiveness of sins is actually delivered to the child who is baptized or the person who receives Holy Communion by the Holy Spirit delivering what Christ has done on the cross, taking it, going out from Christ, proceeding from the Son, and delivering the work of the Son on the cross to those recipients through those sacraments.
Dave is listening in O'Fallon, Missouri. Dave, thanks for being patient.
Yes, I have three questions, and even a fourth as I was listening, but the one question I picked to actually ask is that at least one place, and I think more than one place, Jesus says, I don't speak for myself, I speak for the Father, etc. And so I'd like to have a little bit of explanation on that.
Dave, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Missouri. Dr. Vikencher, how do we deal with
that? Yes, that's a good question. That takes place in Jesus' dialogue with some of his adversaries in the Gospel of John. And the accusation there is that Jesus is just coming on his own, that Jesus is just claiming for himself an important role, that he is making himself to be a great rabbi, that he is gathering a following illegitimately, that he's just trumping up his own business, so to speak. But there Jesus says, no, I don't trump up my own business. I do what the Father tells me, what I have seen the Father doing. I carry the Father's will to the world by becoming God incarnate, by becoming God living right here on earth. And so it's a very important role that Jesus carries out there when he says, it's not my own initiative, but from the Father. Now, does that mean that Christ himself does not have a role in his own coming? No, not at all. As the Son of God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he has been involved with this from the very beginning. But it's also true that when God the Son takes on human flesh, he sees himself in his humiliation, in his time on earth, as being under the Father, subordinate to the Father. That's even a term that we have used historically when we speak of the Son in his human nature. And again, that's very significant because it means that Jesus is not just someone who is initiating his own glory. He is glorified by the Father because he does the Father's work, carries out the Father's will to the world. It is interesting, you know, when Jesus, in his humiliation, that we call the state of humiliation, his time on earth, in that time when he serves us on earth, Jesus did not always use all of the divine attributes, which always still were his. A great example of that is in Mark chapter 13, when Jesus talks about the time of the end, and he says the day and the hour no one knows. He says, not even the Son knows when the Son is going to come back at the end of the world. Now, Jesus was always omniscient. That means even during his time on earth, he knew everything, but he did not always use his omniscience. In fact, during his time of humiliation, his state of humiliation while he was on earth, Jesus only used those magnificent and unlimited divine attributes like omniscience or omnipotence, his almighty power, when and for the purpose of his redemptive work. He only used his omniscience, he only used his omnipotence when using them would carry forward his work of saving the world. He never used it for his own glory, to exalt himself. He always left that to the Father. The Father is the one who exalts Christ. Christ himself always humbled himself, set aside, did not use all of those divine attributes, except when, for example, looking into the heart of someone he was addressing would help the salvific work. Or when he went to the cross, he did not use his omnipotence, his ability to protect himself, to deliver himself from harm. He left that to the Father to do, and he willingly accepted weakness. He willingly accepted vulnerability. He allowed himself to be killed because not using his divine power there was part of his divine work for saving the world. And so we see in a number of cases where Jesus, in his state of humiliation, does say, I'm not claiming and I'm not using all of the things that I have right now, like his omnipotence or his omniscience.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We got another hour ahead of him. That will be hour two of Issues Etc. 24, talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. We have dealt with the Trinity, and we'll continue to take your questions and comments on that subject. We'll also talk a little bit about something Dr. Fikencher has introduced here, and that is the various attributes, the various powers that God possesses. We don't want to abstract God. That's why we begin with the Trinity, but we do need to talk about what it means to be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll do some of that in hour two of Issues Etc. 24 on this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. More of Issues Etc. 24 after this.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd, at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
This is David from Pittsburgh. What does this mean? Issues Etc. is the scouting party for the church militants, with Todd as head scout. As I travel throughout the country with Issues Etc. playing through the speakers of my truck, you guide me daily to the Word of God in Scripture, song, and current worldly events. You also lead me to churches along the way that deliver the pure preaching of God's Word and His sacraments. Thank you and bless you.
I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc., alongside Craig Feichtinger, board operator and director of business operations. Craig, you all ready for this, buddy?
I'm glad to be here. All ready, Jeff.
During Issues Etc. 24, we do this annual event, and we ask for you to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. That testimonial there just talked about Todd being the Issues Etc. being the scouting party, and Todd being the lead scout. We've got a new liner providing artillery for the church militant on the front lines. You're listening to Issues Etc. And we're asking you to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Now, during Issues Etc. 24, any size donation, you're going to receive Lutheran service book, hymns and services. There's like 26 hymns on there, along with all the settings of the divine service and Lutheran service book. So please call and support the worldwide outreach during Issues Etc. 24.
Phone number 1-877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. And you can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org, through PayPal or a bank account or a credit card.
And those are, of course, secure online donations at issuesetc.org. Again, any size donation is deeply appreciated. And in return, we're going to send you Lutheran service books, hymns and services CD. Every 2 hours for any donation of $100 or more, you'll be in a contest at the end of each second hour to draw on another premium. So in about an hour from now, Craig and I will be drawing on the book On the Nature of God and the Trinity by Johann Gerhard. Now, this book retails for $54.99. $100 or more, you've got a chance to win this book in a drawing about an hour from now. 877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. 618-223-8385. That's important for podcast listeners. 618-223-8385.
Issues Etc. 24, Hour 2, starts now.
I bind not to myself today.
The first stanza of the hymn, I Bind Unto Myself Today. It's a great hymn of the Trinity, sung by the Corpus Christi Male Choir. We're talking about the Trinity. Hour two of Issues, Etc., 24 straight ahead on this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I invite your questions and your comments on the doctrine of God in general, the Trinity in particular, 1-877-623-6943. You can email questions or comments to us for the next hour on that subject, talk back at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Let's go to the phones in Kansas City. David is on the line. Hi, David.
Hi, Todd and Dr. Fekencher.
Hi, David. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Thank you.
Great. Hey, I have a question, and if you have time to follow up upon your answer. I'm looking at, as far as the Trinity goes, I'm looking at Hebrews 1, verse 3 and following. And is that, those verses, are those making an apologetic of sorts for explaining the or from declaring the Trinity from Psalm 110?
All right, hang on the line there for your follow-up, if you would, David. Dealing there with those verses, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, what do you make of them, Dr. Fekencher?
Yes, well, actually, he mentioned 1 through, I think, 5, and looking at the quotation there in verse 5, the writer of the Hebrews says, to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And quoting there from Psalm 7, or rather from Psalm 2, verse 7, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Apologetic, good question. I'm not sure I know what the motivation there is. He is writing, of course, to those who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and of course, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer draws upon the Old Testament references because that's the scripture with which the Hebrew readers were familiar. It is, no question, an affirmation of the divinity of Christ. Back in verse 3, it's speaking of Jesus and says, he is the radiance of his glory, of God's glory, and the exact representation of his, God's, nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There, by the way, Todd, is a good example of what you asked about earlier, where we see he and he, just like when we sometimes see God referring to Father and sometimes God referring to the Trinity. And if you look back to the previous verses, it's speaking of Christ as he being the exact representation of his, that is God's, radiance. And there you definitely see that Jesus is God becoming visible for human beings. I preached a Christmas sermon a number of years ago on that text where what we did in the sermon was picture the face of the little tiny baby in the manger, he, the Son of God, there in the manger, and began to contemplate what it means to see the exact representation of God in the face of that tiny baby lying in the manger. It's a mind-boggling concept, really, something that undoubtedly also exceeded Mary and Joseph's comprehension. To give birth to this baby, wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, lay that baby in a manger, and then be able to stand back and look and say, that's my baby, that's our baby, that's the Son of God, that's God right there, is an amazing thing. But it is an excellent example, David has a good observation there, that it is an amazing way to see the magnificence of the Trinity in a way that actually became possible for human beings to engage. Just like in John chapter 14, when Jesus says to the disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Somehow, to look at the Son of God, a human being standing before them, was a window into seeing all the magnificence of God. And yet in a way that God, in his grace, enabled us to see, to interact with, and not be overwhelmed by God's glory.
What's your follow-up there, Dave?
Okay, my follow-up is more from a missiological standpoint perspective. And could we use this as kind of a touch point verse to be able to speak with particularly Muslims or Jews who are, absolutely vehement against talking about representations or images for you know, the divine, for God, you know, so that they're, you know, are we able to, can we be able to communicate to them in a way that, you know, we're showing this is God, three in one, one in, you know, three persons, one God, via this passage.
David, thank you very much for listening in Kansas City. What would you do with his follow-up there, Dr. Vikander?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent observation, because, of course, much is made of not making graven images of God. Much is made of not representing God in ways that we might invent or imagine. That's, of course, a clear biblical prohibition. And yet the amazing thing is we certainly are allowed, even encouraged, to see, to represent God the way he reveals himself. If in the Old Testament, before God became incarnate, if the Israelites had made a golden calf, if they had made bulls that they set in two locations, in Bethel and Dan in the northern kingdom, or any other representation that human beings had invented, that always would have been idolatry, because it always would have sold short who and what this Trinity, Yahweh, God, is. But then God himself becomes a human being, and as I said a moment ago, as a magnificent act of grace, because not only was the Son then able, as a human being, to take our sin upon himself, fulfill the law, and suffer for our sins, but also enabled us to know and see exactly who this God really is. It's a thrilling idea to picture that in heaven we will be face to face with Jesus. And when we see Jesus, it'll be just as Jesus said again in John 14 to the disciples, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We really do have this opportunity to see God in the human flesh of Christ. And so I think David is onto an excellent idea there, where he talks about using this in a missiological way to speak, for example, to Muslims who obviously are very much against any kind of visualization of God. And that's right, when it's other than God himself chooses to reveal himself. So here instead we have God actually choosing to show himself. And so now we really are able to picture God in a very visual, tangible way. So I think he's got a good idea there, definitely.
Some more questions from our listeners. This one comes from Bob, who listens in Michigan. He says, could you ask Dr. Vikander if one must believe in the Trinity in order to be saved, or is faith in Jesus and him alone as God sufficient? He says, I get asked this often by Brahmanites and by Jesus-only Pentecostals, by the way, the largest sect of Pentecostalism. And Bob says, thanks. How would you answer that question? Faith
I think the answer is yes. It is necessary to believe in God as the Trinity. We're even explicit about that, really, in the Athanasian Creed that I referred to earlier. You know, the Athanasian Creed, the one that is quite extensive in describing the relationship of the Trinity, the Father begetting the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and Son, and so on. And at the very end of the Athanasian Creed, it says, this is the Christian or the Catholic faith, and unless one believes this, he will surely perish eternally. So it is necessary to believe in the Trinity. The comforting thing, obviously, is that it's not necessary for us to grasp or understand fully the Trinity. We believe what God tells us about himself and about his own interrelationship as Trinity. We believe that, and that is necessary for our salvation. But we don't fully comprehend it, because it is something beyond our comprehension. We should certainly take comfort in the fact that unresolved questions, uncertainties, inability to grasp it fully is by no means something that is necessary for our salvation. God knows that we are creatures with limitations. He knows that he is beyond our comprehension, and so he graciously reveals to us in clear terms of Scripture what we need to know and believe for our salvation. And the rest, well, much of that remains unanswered.
Elizabeth in Hankinson, North Dakota, has this question. How do we explain the Trinity to young children? I've seen several options out there, an apple, for example, three parts but one apple. But there are, of course, shortcomings with them all. You spoke earlier about analogies that all fall short. With regard to children, with about 30 seconds here before our break, we can pick up on the other side of the break. How would you begin?
The great thing is that when we speak to children, we don't really have to worry about everything being clearly explained and comprehended, because children believe the words that we speak. And so with children, there's the magnificent opportunity to simply say, there's one God, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he even became a human being and died for us on the cross. Jesus is God, and God the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There's just one God, but he's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And children hear those words used in our liturgy week after week. They internalize them and believe them without having to understand them fully.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity. It's Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. It's Issues Etc. 24.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org, click support, and publicize your congregation to the world.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810, or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. 24. We are well into the second hour of Issues Etc. 24, but we have a little less than 23 full hours of live Issues Etc. ahead of us. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. Now, before the break, Elizabeth in North Dakota had an excellent question about how we teach this to the children. I think your insight is very well taken, that we don't need to explain a lot. It's only as we grow older and our reason begins to bump up against these things that we raise all these questions. But there's a general question about analogies that I want to address with you, Dr. Fikencher, before we go on to our listeners' questions. And that is, I have noted recently that the Bible employs no analogies for the Trinity, simply says that it is, reveals it the way it is, but never employs an analogy. And while analogies may be helpful, maybe the reason they all fall short is because the Bible doesn't provide us with an analogy, it just provides us with the Trinity.
Well, I think that's a great observation, Todd, and I had never thought of that before, but I think that's well worth taking to heart. I think what's in play is that, of course, anything God would tell us in Scripture, we would take seriously and fully. And perhaps it's such a case that God, knowing that we can't grasp the Trinity and that there really is no perfect analogy because the Trinity is unique, perhaps that's why God does not give us something with which we would run too far. You know, if he were to give us an analogy, we might take that as a perfect comparison and push it well beyond where it should go. You know, sometimes when I teach my preaching students to work with preaching parables, there's that caution that's necessary. Things in parables ought not be pushed beyond the intended point of comparison either. You can come up with some fairly bizarre doctrines if you go further than Christ intends. And perhaps God knows that anything he gives us we'll run with and maybe go beyond what he knows to be the limits of our comprehension. So perhaps that's just good, solid advice. And I would go back to what we said before, and you picked up on again. The fabulous thing about teaching children is we just tell them what God's Word says, and okay, got it. Okay, fully understand it? No, but not worried about that. Whereas later on, sure, as we grow older, we begin to raise all kinds of logical questions, and we begin to take offense if our logic isn't sufficient.
In Atlanta, Jan is listening, and she's on the line. Hi, Jan.
Hi. I'd like to ask a question about 1 John 5, verses 6 through 9. The English Standard Version says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son." And yes, we're talking about analogies with respect to Trinity. And I love the fact that we as Lutherans understand and accept that there are things that are paradoxes, which is truth,
right,
although it doesn't appear logically,
right,
to,
right,
be true.
Right.
So it's basically a comment. But looking at the English Standard Version versus the King James goes even further and says that these three are one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So what was the process where English Standard decided to kind of mitigate that?
That's a great question, and actually is a question that often comes up when we talk about the Trinity, because people will say, well, there it was in the King James, this awesome Trinity verse, and I can't find it in any other translation. Dr. Fakencher.
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know the particulars there. That's a marvelous question. I'd like to ask the translators, and I'd like to really go back to the 17th century and ask the King James translators. The ESV is really a very nice new translation as far as being really very literal with the original Greek and quite reliable. Obviously, the King James translation is also an excellent translation. The fact that it's stood the test of time for 400 years attests to that. And I don't know the particular dynamics that were discussed in making those decisions, but I'm very comfortable with the way the ESV renders it. My study Bible that I work with most of the time is the New American Standard, and as you were reading it, Jan, I was looking at my own translation of the NASB, and the NASB copies very closely with what the ESV does on that, and I think that's probably a reliable way to go. It certainly is a good, solid rendering of the Greek, no question about that.
I'll just tell you that looking at my critical edition of the Greek New Testament, there is a considerable amount of footnote on verses 7 and 8, and on what it's a difference. All I can tell you from my meager knowledge, Jan, is it's a difference between the text that was the primary text of Greek that was being used when the King James was being translated, and then the better texts that are being used more recently. in of the Greek with more manuscripts and evidence than, of course, 400 years ago in modern translations. And that's why it still appears as a footnote, though, in the critical editions of the Greek New Testament, because it has that textual attribution. Okay, let's deal with a couple other questions that come from our listeners. This one comes from Stephen West Newton, Pennsylvania. He says, what are the works, this is a peculiar question, what are the works to the outside of the Trinity and the inside of the Trinity? And perhaps he says, why should we care? Do we know about the inner workings of the Trinity, Dr. Fikancher?
Well, what we know about the inner workings of the Trinity would only be those things that are revealed to us specifically in Scripture. And we've looked at that already to an extent when we look at the language of begetting and proceeding. So there we see the way the Scriptures describe the relationship of Father with Son with Holy Spirit. It's obviously the works that the Holy Spirit or that the Trinity does externally that are more clearly, more explicitly, more extensively revealed to us. Above all, when we see the Son becoming a human being, becoming incarnate, living on earth, dying on the cross for us, rising from the grave, and therefore procuring our eternal salvation. So what we know about the inner workings of the Trinity is really very limited, and we certainly want to be very careful about speculating beyond anything Scripture actually gives us, because there we would be virtually sure to fall short in our grasp.
Scott is listening in Altamont, Illinois. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Pastor, and thank you, Dr. Fikancher, for talking about the Trinity with us. My question is, how are we to regard prayers and hymns addressed specifically to one person of the Holy Trinity? And I'm thinking primarily of Pentecost hymns like Holy Spirit, Light Divine, or To God the Holy Spirit, Let Us Pray. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem in the Scriptures to seek His own glory, but instead points us to Jesus all the time. Are we giving the Holy Spirit more attention than we ought when we sing and pray like the text of those hymns?
It's a great question. Thank you very much, Scott.
That is a great question, because certainly you make some marvelous points there. First of all, our ordinary practice is to address prayers to the Heavenly Father. If you look, for example, at the historic collects of the Church, the large majority are that way, to the Father through the Son. Another magnificent point you make is this. In John chapter 16, Jesus makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit does not seek His own glory. The Holy Spirit's joy, shall we say, is to point to Christ, to reveal what Christ has done, to bring to the world the teachings and the workings of Christ. And so it's completely true that when, for example, the charismatic movement basically centers its theology on the Holy Spirit, that really is off-center. The Holy Spirit really prefers not to have us looking at Him, but looking at the Son. Now, at the same time, it's of course true that the three persons of the Trinity are in no way in competition. You know, in a human family where we love each other but are sinful, it's possible for one child to feel more loved by the parents than the other children, or less loved, and so on. That's a possibility in our human relationships because we're sinful. In the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfectly one in will, and therefore, when we address the Father, most of the time in our prayers, the Son doesn't feel slighted, the Holy Spirit doesn't feel slighted. But the opposite is also true. We do sometimes in our prayers address the Son directly, and the Father and Holy Spirit don't feel slighted. And so in those relatively rare cases where a prayer or a hymn as a prayer is addressed to the Holy Spirit, this is also still solid ground. It's not as if the Father and Son feel slighted in any way. I think our emphasis is exactly right, that we focus on the work of Christ, because there is the work of our salvation. That's what the Christ is the one the Father sent to be our Savior. Christ is the one the Holy Spirit focuses on for our salvation. That's the proper focus in our preaching and in our theology. Praying primarily to the Father is certainly the appropriate focus in our prayers, but then to speak
to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit in prayers and hymns, on occasions that focus, for example, Pentecost Sunday, is not at all inappropriate. That's perfectly okay, too.
Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity and the Doctrine of God. It's Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. This is Issues Etc. 24. When we come back, another half hour with Dr. Kencher. Stay tuned.
The church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the first stanza of the hymn, We All Believe in One True God. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is Daniel in Iowa. He says, a little bit ago you were talking about how the liturgy is a way for us to learn about the Trinity. He says, you got cut off by the break, but I'm wondering if you could elaborate further. I'm guessing that you would have gone on to say that the liturgy doesn't just teach us the persons of the Trinity, but also the functions of each person and the attributes of God. That's from Daniel in Iowa. Dr. Kencher.
Well, Daniel's on a good path there, and yes, I mentioned that just very briefly, but depending on how much time we would have had, we could have gone for 2 hours, frankly, looking at the references to the Trinity and the teachings about the Trinity and the functions of the Trinity in the divine service. Just to pick up a few highlights, from the very beginning, we open our service by speaking what we call the invocation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. When we call that an invocation, what we're really saying there is we're calling upon the triune God, the one true God, to be present in our worship, and we're announcing to everyone what everything following will really be about. You asked at the very beginning, Todd, when we started our interview, if the Trinity is just one way to talk about God, as many people will say. But in our divine service, in our worship, from the very beginning, we say, no, this isn't just some kind of gathering of people with some sort of vague or open-ended faith. No, what we're saying here is that everything we're doing, everything that follows as we gather together in God's house, is to this God, the one, the only true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the service goes on. As we confess our sins, we are then given the forgiveness of sins announced to us in the absolution by the pastor, and that ends in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the introit, we speak generally from the Psalms, but then we always finish the introit, a quotation from the Psalms, a versicle rendering of the Psalms, with what we call the Gloria Patri, Gloria Patri from the Latin for glory to the Father. But, of course, the Gloria Patri is to glory be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing there is saying that what we've just cited from the Old Testament is also specifically the same one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, the Old Testament and Old Testament believers were worshiping this very same God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could go on all the way through, frankly. There are so many references to the Trinity in the liturgy, even somewhat more subtle ones, like, for example, in the Sanctus, which begins, Holy, Holy, Holy. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees God in the temple, and the Holy, Holy, Holy is the way that the seraphim, the angels in heaven, actually confess the Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit as, of course, the one God, the only one we would worship. We would never, as we said with baptism earlier, we would never worship God and then worship a couple other lesser beings as well. So from the very beginning to the very end of the liturgy, yes, the Trinity is invoked, the Trinity is declared, and all the way through, we're talking about the workings of the Trinity in the Son redeeming us, the Holy Spirit distributing those gifts of forgiveness, and so on.
So we're not only talking about them, the Trinity is actually doing those things right there in the divine service, isn't it?
Exactly, exactly. That's a great point. That's a good point that Daniel made that I should have made more developed more fully, and that is, yes, when we, for example, announce the forgiveness of sins and the absolution, the Holy Spirit is actually, at that very moment, giving to us, delivering to us what the Son did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the whole world. And then when the word of that gospel is proclaimed, especially in that absolution so very directly and clearly, then the Holy Spirit is taking that forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned for all people, and as he proceeds from the Father and the Son, as he is sent out by the Father and the Son, he then takes that forgiveness and delivers it to the very people who are gathered there. Yes, in worship, we are actually receiving the gifts of God in those very words. That's the way the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, delivers to us what the second person of the Trinity has procured for us when he died on the cross for us.
Now let's talk about some of those attributes, and Lutherans are more than willing to describe God according to his attributes, but we tend to put the focus upon God as revealed in Jesus Christ and the theology of the cross rather than some kind of generic attributes of the divine being. But we have them. We have omnipotence, that is being all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, all good, just, all these attributes that, Scripture attributes to God. Are any of them good news for us unless we have and know this God through Jesus Christ, our Savior?
Well, a great example of that, that's a marvelous observation, Todd. A great example of that is speaking of God's omnipotence. If we knew, and in fact we do, from his revelation, that God is all-powerful. But if we did not know, also from his revelation, that he has redeemed us, that would be a terrible dilemma for us to be in as human beings. You think, for example, of the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus works this magnificent gift of grace for the disciples who are fishermen by enabling them miraculously to catch fish, their very livelihood, when they hadn't caught any fish all day. Well, Peter sees this wonderful, wonderful gift of God, but instead of embracing it with joy, he says, he falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What's happened there is that Peter has just seen God's omnipotence, his almighty power, revealed in working this great miracle. But at this point, he doesn't realize that the Son of God standing before him has come not to condemn him and destroy him by this power, but rather to redeem him. When he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," he's essentially saying what was said later on. We want the mountains to cover us, the hills to fall on us, to protect us from God's unveiled power. That's certainly the way human beings would always feel if they did not realize that the omnipotent God also is the God who has humbled himself to take our sins upon himself and make us holy. See, there's another attribute of God, his holiness, which certainly would destroy us if we were not first made holy by Jesus taking away our sin. So that's a magnificent point that you make. If we see God incompletely, that is, apart from Christ Jesus and his saving work, then we really never could bear to be in the presence of the true God. If we really understand who God is in his attributes, for example, his omnipotence and his holiness, but did not realize that he is the one who has made us holy, then we would not want to know that true God at all. Then we would have to invent some other kind of God with whom we could coexist on the basis of our best efforts, despite our sinfulness.
Eric listens in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. He asks, "What are the dangers of focusing on one person of the Godhead? Is this a problem with different denominations? Could you identify any?" What's your answer?
Yeah, it's a great example, too. Great question as well. We've referred just very briefly earlier, we could elaborate a little more on what's often referred to as the charismatic movement. Charismata is a perfectly good word, referring to gifts that God gives, but as that term charismatic movement is used frequently, it generally refers to church bodies or congregations or groups that do exalt the work of the Holy Spirit really above the work of Christ. One of the abuses that is often observed in the charismatic movement would be something like this. A real Christian speaks in tongues, speaks in languages that no one recognizes. And if you don't speak in tongues, if the Holy Spirit hasn't given you this particular gift to speak in these unrecognizable languages, then you must not really be a Christian. You must not really be on your way to heaven. Something is deficient. See, what's happened there is to exalt the third person of the Trinity and his work above the second person of the Trinity. Because Christ Jesus, by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, has done everything for our salvation. Nothing more is needed. There isn't something we have to do, like speak in tongues, in order to be a full-fledged, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, on our way to heaven Christian. So there's a significant example. And we cited earlier those words of Jesus in John chapter 16, where he says the Spirit doesn't glorify himself. What the Spirit does is reveal me. The Holy Spirit is really all about letting us know Christ as our Savior. And so I think that's a very significant risk. In a different way, I suppose, one could think he is exalting the Father
when he talks about the Father and denies the Trinity as far as Christ being the true Son of God. There Jesus says, he does not know me does not know the Father, and the one who does not receive the Son does not have the Father, but the one who has the Son has the Father and the Son. So to think of God as anything less than triune, specifically to exclude the Son of God, really means you've missed out on the Father altogether as well.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes on the doctrine of God and the Trinity on this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. 24. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Trinity, the doctrine of God. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on the Trinity. And it's also Issues Etc. 24, our live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. And that means when it ends 10 minutes from now, you can keep listening at issuesetc.org. Click Listen Live. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This question comes from Perry in Oskaloosa, Iowa. He says, even Genesis provides such rich wording of the concept of the Trinity in this very early on in the Bible. What are your thoughts on his comment?
Oh, that's very true, and that's often underappreciated. But it makes a lot of sense. You know, frankly, if all that we've been saying for the last 2 hours is true, if there is one God and he's the Trinity, then you would fully expect him to be evident all the way through in his own revelation. And it is true from the very beginning. The very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Obviously, we see God, and we wonder, who is this God? Well, we see that he is Spirit. We also see the Word being spoken there. And we mentioned earlier that in John chapter 1, he speaks of the Son as the Word. But if we don't kind of pick that up, it's not much later in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, verse 26,
let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And he goes on from there. From the very outset, from the very beginning, it's clear to a reader of Holy Scripture that God is not without this kind of plurality that becomes more and more clearly revealed as the Scriptures go on. When we speak of the conversation that God has with himself, it's not just speaking to the air, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are doing the work of creating the world, specifically with the Son perhaps being the spoken word that carries it out. And so, yes, from the very beginning, as we would expect, frankly, the Holy Trinity is in evidence. But it's also true, wonderfully, that as the centuries went by and the Scriptures were written, that God more and more clearly revealed himself to us, ultimately when he became a human being and lived on earth among us.
Well, that's exactly where I wanted to head as we go toward the end of our conversation, and that is, this is a doctrine, this is a teaching, this is the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of the true God, that cannot be ours apart from God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge of the Trinity apart from it as it is revealed in Old and New Testament through Jesus become flesh. Talk about that, because this isn't just an academic exercise. This isn't just classifying or categorizing God. We're talking about the only way that we can really know the true God.
Well, that's absolutely right. It's said that man is incurably religious. So wherever man is, with whatever information he has, he's going to reach out, grasp, try to find and explain God. And that certainly has been true in every culture. The problem is, when we're limited to our own understanding, we will always, as we said from the beginning of this interview, always fall short. If there is a God, then it's logical, frankly, that God would be something more than we, and that we can see, that we can measure, that we can observe. And so when human beings are going to do their best to imagine what God is like, they're always going to fall short. And, of course, most tragically, where they'll fall short is in their best guess as to how we could be in a relationship with this God. Because everything that we do, all of our economy, is based on if we want something, we buy it. If we want something, we earn it. If we want someone to like us, we're nice to them. It's always based on us doing something to engage someone else, to earn our way into someone else's favor. And so, when human beings give only their best guess as to who this God is and what this God is like, they're always going to try to be in a relationship with him by what they do. That will always fall short. And so it's absolutely essential, even to our very salvation, to see how God describes himself, both in his person, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in his workings when we speak of him doing all the work of reestablishing the relationship with him, which our sin destroyed. And that, of course, is where the Son of God becomes a human being, takes our sin upon himself, pays the price for our sin, and declares it is finished, that all of the work of reconciling this relationship has now been accomplished by that God, apart from anything we would contribute.
When someone says, look, there are all sorts of conceptions of God, from the world religions that all have a view of God that is, I think we should note, quite different from the Christian teaching of the true God. And then everyone kind of has their own idea of God. And especially in America, with the waning of this doctrine among Christians, is it really that important? Isn't it just more important, especially in this age when we're trying to reach unbelievers, Dr. Fikancher, that we downplay this? No one gets it. No one understands it. We've done 2 hours on it, and we have barely scratched the surface. Some are going to say, you know, we really need to tone this one down because it's going to be an obstacle to unbelievers. How do you respond to that?
Well, we really do care about unbelievers. We really do want to engage unbelievers. We really do want to make contact with unbelievers. Why? So that unbelievers are ultimately in heaven for eternity. And so the question really is downplaying it appropriate if, in fact, there is only one God who saves us? it really is a matter of saying something like this. Well, if we downplay the Trinity, maybe we can make people feel more comfortable with where they are, more at home with us, maybe more open to dialogue with us, and so on. Yeah, but if we're leaving them in ignorance about the one and only Savior for eternity, then what good have we done for them, for their sakes, when we've made our message more palatable, more comfortable, more easily understood, more congruent with what they've already thought, already believed? Well, no. If there's only one God, and he's the only Savior of mankind, then we can't do less than let people know who he is. Anything less than that is not loving or caring about those unbelievers. We must declare the doctrine of the Trinity as God has revealed it in Scripture, because it's only there in the doctrine of the Trinity, God becoming a human being, Christ, the Son of God, saving us, that we can be with God for eternity and not be lost for eternity.
Well, then with only a minute, what does that mean where in a lot of churches they have downplayed this, where the Trinity is not mentioned, not taught, where God is not addressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Some of those churches are really growing. What does that mean then in those churches in the worst case scenario? Dr. Fikentra, well, about a minute here.
In the worst case scenario, it means that what those churches probably intend to be their mission, to engage the world, to bring the world to saving faith, is simply being blunted altogether. If their mission, as we would charitably assume, is to bring people to know God, to receive eternal salvation, then tragically they have made it quite impossible for them to achieve their own mission. It's always by the truth that we are set free, as Christ himself, the Son of God, says. And so we can never hold back from the truth. We've got to share the truth, because the truth of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the only way that we can be free for all eternity.
Dr. Carl Fikentra is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for your 2 hours and for kicking us off here in hours 1 and 2 of Issues Etc. 24, Dr. Fikentra.
Delightful, Todd, and God be with you for 22 more hours.
Thank you. Coming up in the next two-hour block, we're going to be talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about the doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ, and you can post questions or comments on that for the next 2 hours at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll talk about original sin, justification, law and gospel, new obedience and good works, the office of the keys, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession and absolution, and Christ's return to judgment in the next 22 hours of Issues Etc. 24. You can listen live to the next 22 hours of Issues Etc. 24 at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I think it is perfectly fitting that God would reveal himself this way. In his true essence, see, that's what we're really talking about here when we talk about the Trinity, not just a way God has decided to reveal himself or an idea of what about God, what he might be like, but this is who he is for us. This is also our eternal destiny. This God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants to give life, his own life, the life of the Trinity, to us sinners, and he does it. He does it through the Son sent to take on human flesh and give his life for the life of the world on the cross. And by his resurrection, he brings to us not just a life, not just your old life given back to you, but the very life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, given to you now by faith in Christ. And in the resurrection, we will be brought completely into the life of this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On this side of the resurrection, we see only what Scripture tells us. It tells us the whole truth, but we do not wholly understand it. It tells us nothing but the truth about God. But our reason still stands in the way of many of these things. But what Scripture says is true, completely true. Then on that side of the resurrection, being raised by Christ on the last day, we will know as we have been fully known, and we will even know our true God in his fullness, in his essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 5 minutes, we'll begin Hour 3 of Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Ken Cher will be our guest. We'll talk about the person and work of Christ.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Craig, Jeff, and Todd, Issues Etc., what does this mean? This means that in all times and in all places, through God's gift of technology, I can listen to Christ-centered, cross-focused radio to enrich my own personal faith, serve as a witnessing tool to strengthen my ability to do so wherever I am. Your broadcast ministry has been a great blessing to me as I've been deployed to Iraq and Kosovo and continues to serve many others worldwide. This is Patrick from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Thank you for all that you do. God bless.
And thanks for spending some time with us during Issues Etc. 24. I'm Craig Feidinger, along with producer extraordinaire Jeff Schwarz. Jeff, we've got some folks to thank who have donated during Issues Etc. 24. We want to say thanks to Bob in Florida. Thanks to Dean in, let's see, he's Eldora, Iowa. We also have some online donations. We want to say thanks as well to Joseph in Hodgkins, Illinois, and also thanks to, let's see, Tracy in Detroit, Michigan. Thank you for your support of Issues Etc., and thanks for being along for Issues Etc. 24.
You know, Craig, we just heard that last Issues Etc., what does this mean? He talked about how when he was deployed in Iraq and Kosovo, proving once again that Issues Etc. is a worldwide outreach. So when you make a donation, you're supporting the gospel proclamation around the world, and that's what we're asking you to do during Issues Etc. 24, to support us financially. And you can do that online, issuesetc.org. That's a tax-deductible donation online, issuesetc.org. Or you can call, and it's just Craig and myself here, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. You can call that number, and podcast listeners, that's the only number you can call, because the other one is our studio line, which we don't man here 24-7, 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE.
We want to talk to you. Give us a call, or you can also go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look, you can call and pick if you want to talk to me, or you want to call and talk to Jeff. We'll let you pick, but we're looking to take your donation during Issues Etc. 24, and I know that any size gift gets the Lutheran Service Book. It's a two CD set of hymns and four of the divine service settings. And Jeff, I found myself in my car listening to this, singing divine service setting 3. It's the one that we do mostly at St. John's in Maryville. And I love this CD because it's great. You know, I can sing the whole entire order of service in my car in a long drive and a short drive, but it's great to sing along with. And there's another CD that has hymns with it as well.
Yeah, some great hymns. And throughout Issues, Etc. 24, every 2 hours, matter of fact, we'll be playing one here in a second. You're going to hear hymns from this CD that you can get for any size donation to Issues, Etc. during Issues, Etc. 24, 618-223-8385, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or issuesetc.org. And in about 5 minutes, we're going to draw, if you make a donation of $100 or more every 2 hours, we're going to give a book away. In about 5 minutes, we're going to announce the winner of the book On the Nature of God and the Trinity by Johann Gerhard. This book retails for $54.99, a $100 donation to Issues, Etc., and you'll have an opportunity to win that. We'll announce the winner here in about a half hour. 618-223-8385, 877-623-6943, or issuesetc.org.